Good evening. I'd like to begin the topic with two scriptures. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him. And 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I open with these scriptures because we need to keep in mind that we are indeed part of a larger body, the kingdom of God in Christ. This body consists of Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Mennonites, Amish, Hutterites, Nazarene, and non-denominational, among other brothers and sisters. While we freely choose to practice and believe in an Anabaptist tradition, let us not forget that we do not have a monopoly on truth. What we must confess is a relationship with and desire to grow in Christ. One does not have to be Mennonite to do all that. I say all of this because the past few topics have been Jacob Ammon, Anabaptist distinctives, and Naumann assignments, which is indeed a very narrow window into the kingdom of God. I think we need to remain humble and take a look at our faith tradition through the eyes of Scripture, just as those who have gone before us. That being said, I have an appreciation for this church body and for our Anabaptist practice. So now let's see a bit of how we got to where we are. Menno Simons. Play. No. There we go. Menno Simons was born in 1496 and went Witmersum, Friesland, in the Holy Roman Empire. Is this not going to work or what? Well, I did have a map. There. Okay. All right, well, we see here where that is. Germany is right up in this area, and this is the area we're talking about this evening. We do not have much information about his youth or growing up years, but it is believed that his parents could have been dairy farmers. Menno Simons did not have formal training in the priesthood, and a Reformed theologian by the name of Albert Hardenberg had this to say because of his lack of education. He says this: "One who has stupid teachers during his studies hardly teaches with understanding. Those who have left monasteries without study and without correct understanding are self-taught and have done much damage to the church. Such a one is a certain Menno Simons, whom I knew as a rural priest, who after reading fanatical books indiscriminately and taking the Bible into his hands without judgment and formal education, has done much harm among the Frisians, Belgians, Saxons, Cimbrians, all over Germany, Britain, and all the surrounding countries, so that posterity will not be able to shed sufficient tears on this account." We would disagree with this statement, and I think it is a blessing that the Bible is for all people from any demographic. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God for profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I think learning as a body of believers has many benefits. Now we see that Menno Simons was self-taught later in his life, but we know that early in his career, he did not take his duties very seriously. At age 28, after being ordained a priest at Utrecht in the Netherlands, it is said that he could be found with fellow priests playing cards and drinking. But in his first year in the priesthood, he was suddenly frightened. While administering the Mass one day, he began to doubt whether the bread and the wine were actually the flesh and blood of Christ. The Catholics believe in something called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the Roman Catholic doctrine that the whole substance of the bread and the wine changes into the substance of the body and the blood of Christ when it is consecrated in the Eucharist. If we read John 6:48-59, we can see how this belief has come to be in the Catholic Church. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I would imagine this is where the Catholics base their doctrine of transubstantiation, but we know the rest of the verse. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, this brought Menno Simons to a question, and the question is this: upon what authority do we base our lives? Simons was beginning to venture into ideas that were not supported by the tradition of the Church, but were indeed biblical. He was beginning to see things for himself and saw that there was no basis for their practice. He took responsibility and decided to look for truth. What is the ultimate authority, the Church or the Bible? At Faith Builders, Stephen Brubaker has a concept which he calls first things and second things. The first thing, as you will say in class, is the issue on which we believe everything is everything that surrounds the first thing is secondary. In this case, we have tradition and scripture. It is my and our belief that there are room for both, but the second thing must be interpreted through the lens of the first thing. In this case, the item in question was communion. Scripture must be the first thing and the main focus. Tradition or the Church must be the second thing. Luke 22:19. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What Simons was struggling with was how the sacrament was to be done, and he struggled for 2 years before turning to the Bible. He found, indeed, that his tradition did not line up with the Scriptures. The first thing was not firmly rooted in Scripture. He had things backwards in the Catholic Church. Menno found help by reading the writings of Martin Luther, who taught him that the Scriptures should have the first place. Luther also taught that if violations of the tradition of the Catholic Church have a biblical basis, they cannot lead to eternal death. The next thing that Menno Simons began to question was the Catholic practice of infant baptism. In the mid-1500s, the Swiss Brethren and groups led by Pilgrim Marpeck began the practice of adult baptism. A man by the name of Melchior Hoffman, a follower of Luther, became aware of this practice and began to perform adult baptisms as well. Menno Simons soon got word of this second baptism and found it strange that people would be baptized a second time. Unlike infant baptism, which is the practice of the Catholic Church, these men were baptizing adults. This practice made a deep impression on Menno Simons, and it stuck in his mind. Simons began to again search the Scriptures and was unable to find any support of infant baptism in the Bible. he saw that he had been deceived by the practice of the Catholic Church, and by 1531 he was convinced that believers' baptism was scriptural. Matthew 3:5-6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Acts 2:38 says this, And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Here we see the support for adult baptism and for the repentance of sins. John D. Roth, in the Mennonite Church USA archives, has a further insight into Simon's view on the adult conversion experience. He says this, But Menno stubbornly insisted that the new birth was more than simply the inner experience of forgiveness of sins. He emphasized the link between the new birth and the life of the new creature, a life of Christian discipleship that gave tangible evidence of the gift of grace. It will not help a fig, said Menno Simons, to boast of the Lord's blood, death, merits, grace, or gospel if the believer is not truly converted from his sinful life. To be sure, the believer is never freed from the taint of original sin. Menno did not preach perfectionism, but he had no patience for the popular appropriation of Luther's doctrine of justification that seemed to promote a casual approach to Christian ethics. The regenerate live no longer after the old corrupted nature of the earthly Adam, but after the new upright nature of the new and heavenly Adam, Jesus Christ. Becoming like-minded with Jesus meant actually to live like Jesus. True evangelical faith, Menno wrote, cannot lie dormant. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it serves those that harm it, it binds up that which is wounded, it has become all things to all people. Menno challenges our temptation to preach a gospel of saving grace, shorn of a gospel of empowering grace. John 3:5-7. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Despite all of these new concepts, Menno Simons did not withdraw from the Catholic Church. He accepted the call to become a pastor at his home church in Whitmerson. He remained there for a number of years before joining the Anabaptist movement in 1536. During this time, there were some Anabaptist extremists who had various beliefs that were unbiblical and radical. Simons saw these movements, and he had this to say. The blood of these people, although misled, fell so hot upon my heart that I could not stand it, nor find rest in my soul. I saw these zealous children, although in error, willingly give their lives for the doctrine and for their faith. And I was one of those who had been disclosed to some of the abominations of the papal system, but I continued in my comfortable life and acknowledged abominations simply in order that I might enjoy physical comfort and escape the cross of Christ. Menno Simon's heart trembled within, and he prayed to the Lord with tears that he would be given a sorrowing sinner a clean heart, graciously through the merits of the crimson blood of Christ, to forgive his unclean walk, bestowing upon him wisdom, spirit, and courage, that he might preach his exalted, adorable name and holy word in purity, to make known his truth to his glory. Though we don't know when Menno Simons was baptized, he now began to preach repentance. From this point, his life became endangered, and he renounced all worldly reputation, fame, and began to live in an underground life. This may have happened around 1536. Menno Simons continued to study, as well as published pamphlets such as Spiritual Resurrection, New Birth, the Meditations on the 25th Psalm, among others. After renouncing Catholicism and his role as a minister in the Catholic Church, Menno Simons faced persecution. From this point on, he had to stay on the run in order to stay alive. As the account continues, we find that Menno Simons was married to his wife Gertrude and had children. Though we have this information, the date of his marriage and the dates of the birth of his children are unknown. Simons continued to live life on the run, moving from place to place, and was never able to settle down. A story I found that had a humorous account of a time when Menno Simons was almost captured. The oft-repeated story recounts how Menno was once traveling by stagecoach when a group of armed horsemen carrying a warrant for his arrest overtook the carriage. As it happened, Menno was seated outside next to the driver. When the soldiers asked him whether Menno Simons was in the carriage, Menno leaned into the coach and said, "They want to know if Menno Simons is in there." When the occupants said no, Menno answered his pursuers, "They say he is not in there." The horsemen continued on their way. As the Anabaptist Mennonite movement continued to grow, Simons was presented with questions about church discipline. This quote from the Global Anabaptist Mennonite Encyclopedia Online gives further insight. The Mennonites aimed at nothing less than the establishment of the true Christian and apostolic church. With Paul, they were determined to present to Christ his bride without spot, wrinkle, and to keep themselves pure and clean as far as the world around them was concerned, and also to keep the world out of the church. They were doing this through church discipline, using the ban and avoidance. Questions regarding the application of church discipline led to controversies. Menno had meetings with his fellow workers in Emden, Franker, and Harlington. Dirk Phillips and Lennart Botswana favored a rigid application of church discipline. Others were lenient. Menno thought about the two extremes. At one point, he made a trip to his home province, Friesland, in 1557 to settle a dispute over the question of church discipline. It was in vain. This matter was to occupy the minds and hearts of Dutch Mennonites for at least another century. After his return, he wrote to a friend, "If the omnipotent God had not preserved me last year as well as now, I would already have gone mad. For there is nothing upon earth which my heart loves more than it does the church. And yet I must live to see this sad affliction upon her." Certain reports indicate that Menno was won over by the more rigid church disciplinarians towards the end of his life. Matthew 18:15-17. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, go to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Though Zilius and Lemke, Menno's friends and co-workers of the Lower Rhine area, the question of church discipline was presented at a large conference of South German Anabaptists, which met at Strasbourg in 1557. Some 50 representatives of congregations in various South German countries, such as Moravia, Switzerland, and Alsace, were present. The assembled elders set an appeal to Menno and his co-workers not to go to extremes in the matter of the ban and the avoidance, through which even family life was disrupted. Menno and Dirk Phillips responded in writing, defending the more rigid position. Menno now emphasized that the heavenly marriage between Christ and the soul is more important than the relationship of a man and wife in earthly marriage. The controversy saddened the last days of Menno Simons' life. Simons was crippled the last days of his life. There are portraits of him pictured with crutches, and it's also known that his wife died before him, though it's not known when. We also find that Menno and his wife had at least two daughters and one son. According to some records, Menno Simons died on January 31st, 1561, 25 years after leaving the Catholic Church. The Global Anabaptist Mennonite Encyclopedia Online, www.gameo.org, if no one's been there before, sums up the life of Menno Simons as follows. Menno Simons was a biblicist in the truest and best meaning of the word. He turned away from tradition and became Bible-centered in all his beliefs and practices. Once he had turned to the Bible, he took it for the Word of God and made it a cornerstone for all of his work. His writings are filled with Bible quotations. His approach to the Bible differs from that of other reformers. It is above all Christ-centered. Every book and every little pamphlet he wrote on the front page of this motto. Einen anderen Grund kann niemand legen außer dem, der gelegt ist, welcher ist Jesus Christus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Christ-centeredness marks his theology and practices he derived from the Bible. Discipleship, Nachfolge, or a fruitful Christian life were strongly emphasized. But this emphasis on true Christian living does not take place in a vacuum or as a matter merely between the individual and his God, but rather within the congregation, the Church of Christ. Menno's faith is therefore not only Christ-centered, but also church-centered. His chief concern was the achievement of the true Church of Jesus Christ, or the body of Christ. Again and again, he refers to 1 Corinthians 12:13, 25-27, and Colossians 1:18-24. The prerequisites for church membership, according to Menno, are regeneration and willingness to bear the cross of Christ. The two are inseparable. Discipline was as natural in the church of Menno Simons as it was any normal function of a healthy body. So why Mennonite? People ask, why did we decide to name the church after Menno Simons? And I really couldn't find a whole lot of information that explained what this was, but I did get a few things from the Gamio website. Mennist is a Dutch and German term for Mennonite. The earliest known appearance of the term was in a mandate of the Countess Anna of East Friesland in 1545, where it was used to distinguish the followers of Menno Simons from the David Joris and the Battenbergers. It was frequently used in the Netherlands as well as in government decrees of other countries, such as the Palatinate. In North Germany, the term Mennonisten was long current, but after the 19th century, the only designation Mennoniten has been preserved in the German language regions. Also frequently are mentioned Mennonisten Lügen, lies, and Menniste Strecken, tricks. I think I'm saying that right, I'm not sure. Meaning distorted truths or half-truths. These expressions probably originated from the previously mentioned story about Menno Simons and the stagecoach. There's another clip from the Gamio website that says this. Not nearly all the children of Anabaptism were prepared to be identified with Menno Simons. The Battenbergers, David Joris, and the similar northern Anabaptist subgroups neither accepted Menno's post-Munster theology, nor, for that matter, became ongoing communities, as did the Mennonites. Much closer to Menno were the Waterlanders in the Netherlands, who became known as the Baptists. While sharing much with Menno, they considered him too strict and too conservative, particularly in the area of church discipline, to accept his name. Farther south, the communalist Anabaptists became known as the Hutterites, and thereby were differentiated from the more individualistic Swiss brethren. The Swiss, along with other South German and Central German Anabaptists, despite a series of conferences through which they sought to gain unity with the North German and Dutch Mennonites, were unable to accept either Menno's strict discipline, especially shunning, nor his celestial flesh Christology, incarnation. They remained brethren, or in the Alsace became Amish, where they sided with Jacob Ammann in a dispute primarily over discipline. The article goes on to say that in America, the form Mennist has generally been used only in the colloquial form Mennist in the Pennsylvania Dutch, or Mennist. However, C. Henry Smith reported in a letter of 1643 by the French Jesuit traveler, Father Jacques, referring to Anabaptists here as Mennists in the Manhattan Island, New York settlement. Smith also reports that a later document in 1657 referred to the Mennonists at Gravesland, Long Island. The 1712 and 1727 English editions of the Dordrecht Confession use the term Mennonist. So what do we take from all of this? I think the foremost thing that we need to do is to operate our lives and our churches biblically. I think we need to base what we do and how we live on the teachings of Christ. We also need to be sure that we're not blinded by unbiblical traditions and things that take the place of the heart of God. I do realize that tradition can be a good thing in helping us with our identity and remembering our heritage. Let's just remember to be careful to keep our first things first and our second things second, as Stephen Brubaker would say. I have a couple of slides that have some pretty good quotes I'd like to share. The regenerated do not go to war, nor engage in strife. They are the children of peace, who have beaten their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and know of no war. Since we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, how then can we fight our enemies with the sword? Spears and swords of iron we leave to those who, alas, consider human blood and swine's blood of well-nigh equal value. And here's a Fraktur from eastern Pennsylvania that reads, "The Prince of Peace," wrote Menno, "is Jesus Christ. We who were formerly no people at all and who knew of no peace are now called to be a church of peace. True Christians do not know vengeance. They are children of peace. Their hearts overflow with peace. Their mouths speak peace, and they walk in the way of peace." That's all I have for this evening. If anyone's interested in where I got any of my information, it's here. I think at this time I'll turn it back to Daryl, and we can end.